As you know, the Lord likens his own people to sheep. We're called the sheep of his pasture, and he's called the good shepherd. In another place, he's called the great shepherd. Another place calls him the chief shepherd. So he is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. In the 10th chapter of John, it's spoken of. And then in John, the last part of that 10th chapter, says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so we're sheep. Now, in much of the Bible, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is mentioned. However, in a few places in the Bible, the way the sheep should treat each other is mentioned. For example, in Ezekiel 34, it talks about some sheep mistreating other sheep. It says here, "As for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet." He said, some of you sheep are treading under your feet, or have trodden under your feet, the food, so that other sheep can't get the food. And then says that they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. They try to get a drink, and they can't get a drink because you've had your feet in the water. And so some of the weaker sheep that can't get the water first have to drink dirty water. And some of the weaker sheep that have to get to the food, they can't get to the food first. They have to eat dirty food because you've not been kind to the weaker sheep. It tells in verse 21 how you kept them from it. It says, "Ye have thrust with side and shoulder." Brother Fisk, come help me here right quick. And Brother Boyle, you go this side, Brother Fisk on this side. And I'm going to be the weak sheep. Now, this is the trough here, and I'm trying to get to the trough to eat the trough, and I can't even be heard because they're getting in my way. So these fellows have the Bible says that thank you, fellas, that ye have thrust with side and shoulder. What does it mean? It means here's a weaker sheep. He's trying to get to the food, but can't do it because the stronger sheep are keeping him from it. It says right here, "And it pushed all the diseased with your horns." That's why I chose Brother Fisk and Brother Boardway, because it mentions the horns here, and the rest of the fellows have no horns here on the platform. And they're growing some, but it says that you get your horns in the way. Now you keep the here's a little sick lamb or sheep. He wants to get the trough too to eat, but the strong sheep won't let him. They push him away. And he wants to get to the water, but the strong sheep won't let him. They push him away. Now God is saying here that those of us who be strong should be very careful about those who are weak. And those of us who are older sheep in the Lord should be very careful and tender and loving and kind and patient and understanding and compassionate with those who are the younger sheep. And it says, "You push the disease with your horns till you scattered them abroad." Now, what we're supposed to do is what is given in Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." Is there someone that you know that's drifting away from God? Lift them up. There's someone you know that's going into sin. They're one of God's children. They've gone into sin. Encourage them. Don't preach to them. Don't be unkind. Now, you may tell them kindly and lovingly some advice about living for God, but don't be harsh and don't be abrupt. I never cease to be amazed at how abrupt we fundamentalists can be with each other and how harsh we can become, and especially toward a weaker brother. "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." Let's make it easy for the weak one to get back to God. Let's make it easy for the fallen one to be lifted. Let's make it easy for the straying one to find the path. Let's make it easy for the sick one to be healed. Let's make it easy for the one who's drifted away to come back and in service for God. That's what it's saying here. You know, in 19 years I pastored this church, going on 20 years now, there have been times when you have been discouraged and I have been encouraged. Now, when you have been discouraged and I have been encouraged, often I hope the Lord has led me to encourage you when you were down. Now, on the other hand, I had appeared 19 years. There have been times when I was discouraged, and you were encouraged. I was on the bottom, and you were on the top, and you encouraged me. There have been times when this church was discouraged, and I've gotten up, and I've said, let's take faith. I know the fire destroyed two of our buildings many years ago, 14 years ago, and I know that, but I hope that I got behind the foot, and I encourage you. But there have been times when it's been obvious to you that I've been discouraged, and you've come to me, nor you've written me a note, the notes, or you patted me on the back, and you said, preacher, we're praying for you, and preacher, we're with you, and preacher, stay in there, and preacher, don't worry now, everything's going to be all right. Now, that's the way it is in a family, and we are a family. Sometimes I'm going to be down, and you're going to lift me, and sometimes you're going to be down, and I'm going to lift you. Now, over a period of 19 or 20 years, it's going to be that way. There's sometimes that I'm weak, and you're strong. There are other times that I'm strong and you're weak. Now, when you're weak, I'm going to try to strengthen you. And when I'm weak, you should try to strengthen me. There are some times when I'm sad and you're happy and you want to make me happy. There are some times when you're sad and I'm happy and I want to make you happy. I think about that story, by the way. There are going to be times through the years and have been when every person in this room has been a little backslidden. There have been times when my heart wasn't as cold, wasn't as warm as it should have been. There have been times when I have not read my Bible as I should have read. There have been times when I have not prayed as I should have prayed. There have been times when I have not worked as I should have worked. And there have been times through these years that you have stumbled also. But God has placed us here that we might lift each other up. If one sheep is a little bit weak, the rest of us are supposed to strengthen him. If one sheep is a little bit sad, the rest of us are supposed to cheer him. If one sheep is a little bit discouraged, the rest of us are supposed to encourage him. And that's what it's talking about here. I thought today of that, of a marvelous story took place here. My Sunday school class, you saw it this morning, several hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here in my Sunday school class. We started that class with 47 people in the basement of the old auditorium that burned numbers of years ago. 47 people. My pastor's class was started then. We used to meet down in the basement, and we had a bowling party down here at the Calumet Bowling Lanes. I'm not even sure it's in operation now. Calumet Bowling Lanes. And we finished bowling. Of course, I won. And we finished bowling, and one of our men named Ken Frizzell, he's still in this church and a good, fine member of this church. Ken Frizzell. At that time, he was in my class, and I guess the hardest, he and Bill McKeegan were probably the hardest workers in my class. And so we had this bowling party. We finished about 11 o'clock at night, and Ken Frizzell said to me, Pastor, would you go with me to see my brother, Randall Frizzell? And I said, well, of course. He said, he's lost. He said, would you go now? And I said, yes, I will. So we drove out to Black Oak. It was about midnight we got there, I guess. And all the way, Ken said, now, he may throw us out. He's a tough guy. And he may throw us out. He's a drunkard, and he's pretty rough. He doesn't care much about preachers, and you get ready for him. By the time I got there, I felt like I needed Muhammad Ali and Leon Speaks. He won't be speaking much, I'm afraid. But Leon Speaks to help me. And we got there, and boy, I went in with fear and trembling because Ken had really warned me about this mean brother of his, and especially said if he's drinking. Now, he said he works the shift 4 to 12 shift, and he'd be coming in after midnight. We went over there in the Black Oak, I think it was Black Oak, and we sat there, and he came in, and I met him, and his little children were asleep in the other room, and I told him that Jesus loved him, and he was marvelously converted. Randall Frizzell was saved that night. Randall Frizzell has been and is a deacon in this church. And for many years now, a good, loyal deacon in this church. And to be quite frank with you, I can't imagine Randall Frizzell ever getting mad at anybody. Mrs. Frizzell says she can, but I can't imagine. Because he's one of the gentlest men I ever met. It is said about Dr. John Rice, Dr. Frank Norris used to say about John Rice. He's the kindest and gentlest man that ever scuttled a ship or slit a throat. And so Randall Frizzell is that way. He's the kindest and nicest murderer I've ever known. But Ken was so happy. Randall had gotten saved, and boy, we had a wonderful time. Randall came, his family came. They all professed their faith. Those who weren't saved got saved, baptized, and Randall grew in grace and became a soul winner himself. Oh, but Ken one day drifted away. And he had some problems in his life, and Ken dropped out of church. And so Randall came one day to me and said, "Pastor, would you mind going by and seeing my brother Ken? He's out of God's will. He's not coming to church. He's living away from the Lord, I think. And would you go by and see Ken?" So Randall and I went down here, I think on Michigan or Indiana, one of these streets down here, and went upstairs, the kitchen, I think, and we talked to Ken. Now, that's the same Ken that went with me to win Randall. But now it's Ken that's down and Randall's up. And so I go now with Randall to try to get Ken. And we had a marvelous time. I said, "Ken, God loves you and I love you." And we knelt there and he cried and I cried and Randall cried and we had a little revival. And so now then, Randall and Ken have been serving God faithfully through these years. And that's a perfect illustration. There are times when Randall was down and Ken and I lifted him up. And there are times that Ken was down and Randall and I lifted him up. And someday, if I ever get down, I expect that Randall and Ken will lift me up. And I'll quit my drinking and so forth then. But anyway, now that's what I'm saying. That's what this passage teaches. When one of us becomes weak, the rest of us are supposed to strengthen him. Oh, not scold him, but strengthen him. Not insult him, but strengthen him. Some of us are strong Christians. We can mount up with wings as eagles. Some of us are strong Christians. We can run and not be weary. Some of us are strong Christians. We can walk and not faint. But others are weak. There are some of you who used to be strong who are now weak. There's some of us who used to be weak, we're now strong. And so there may be sitting beside you tonight a discouraged student. There may be sitting beside you tonight. By the way, remind me after the service to discuss these plans. I almost forgot that. And there may be sitting beside you tonight some student who's homesick or discouraged and never has been away from home before. Now, you need to encourage that student. You need to help him get acclimated. You need to go to him tonight and put that $100 bill in his hand, like I mentioned a while ago. And you need to encourage him. A warm, friendly handshake. "Oh, you say he took my seat where I've been sitting ever since this church was born." Well, it took you good spirit, too, didn't he? And if you ever had one, now, for the first place, you ought to thank God the building's running over tonight. You ought to thank God you don't go to some church where you can lay down and take a nap and have plenty of room. If everybody in our church were like you, we could do that. I'm simply saying that we ought to say, these are human beings. They're God's children, and some are discouraged. And we ought to encourage them, and we ought to cheer them. A warm handshake, or a "God bless you." And in some cases where you know that they're having a tough time financially, a $10 bill would be in order. I also am having a tough time financially. But a $10 bill would be in order. I'm saying that beside you tonight, there may be somebody that cannot think of a thing but home, and they can't get adjusted, and they're homesick, and they're lonely. Now, they're part of our family now. We're supposed to lift those who are fallen. There may be beside you something tonight, a tempted friend. There might be beside you tonight someone who's just about to go into sin, or someone who just did go into sin, and you found they've gone into sin. They don't need your criticism. They don't need your snobbery. They don't need your snubbing them. They don't need your gossiping about them. They don't need your cold shoulder. They need a warm handshake. They need a "God bless you." They need it, "I'm glad to see you, and I'm praying for you." And I don't mean praying for you in the sense that you're a low, dirty sinner. Yeah, okay, so they have stumbled. So they have fallen in sin. They're part of our family here. And as family members, we don't care. Ken didn't cast aside Randall when Randall was lost. He wanted to get him saved. And Randall didn't cast aside Ken when Ken was backslidden. He wanted to get him right. When somebody in our church, and a church this size, there can be many somebodies all the time. Somebody said, "Now I'll tell you, I've never seen a church with as many divorces as this church." You're right. You've never seen a church as big as this church either. "I've never seen a church with as many marriages as this church. I've never seen a church with as many babies as this church." And some of those babies are 35, 40 years old. The truth is, honest truth is, a church this size, many are going to need your encouragement all the time. They may be sitting beside you right now, somebody who's been tempted to wrong or yielded to that temptation. Now, we're not supposed to be like Pharisees. Look down our Pharisaical noses at them and criticize them and shun them. Oh, no. Now, I'm not saying you ought to make them U.S. friend. No, I'm not saying that if somebody is drinking right now, that you ought to go out and drink with them tonight after the service so we can get them back right with God. I'm not saying that, but I am saying a friendly handshake would be in order. It wouldn't bother you to shake hands with a sinner. If you did, he'd be doing the same thing. And the only difference in you and him is the fact he's doing what you'd like to do. And you haven't got enough courage to do it. He just got more guts. I mean, courage than you have, that's all. Now, there may be beside you not a disgruntled member. Somebody who says, I'll tell you, I'm mad, and I don't like Brother Hiles anymore, and he said some things I don't like, and his position is not what I think it ought to be, and he's disgruntled. Now, I don't want you spitting in his face. I don't want you being unkind to him. I want you to love him. I recall there's a man, I think he's here tonight, he got a little out of sorts one time, and he came to me and he said, I'd leave this church, but for one thing. And I said, what? He said, I'm upset with you, I'd leave this church. But he said, one thing keeps me here. And I said, what? He said, I've got two boys, and you're the only hope for those boys, and I know it. He said, I know that my boys need your preaching, and they need this church, and they need its convictions. And he said, that's why I'm staying. Now look, if I ask you to raise your hand tonight, all of you who have contemplated leaving this church, I'm afraid I'd commit suicide sometime during the night. But now look, you're not going to spend 19 years with the same preacher without getting upset sometime. You're not going to spend, you'd be God if you did, but you're not going to. You're going to get upset and a little disgruntled and a little angry. And sometime you're going to say, I think I'll go to a smaller church. Now, if you go to a smaller church and it's right with God, it'll get bigger and you'll be in the same fix you're in now. See, I'm saying, but all of us get that way. Now, if somebody gets that way, they don't deserve our anger. They don't deserve our temper. They don't deserve our criticism. They don't deserve our pharisaical attitude. They deserve our love. They're weak sheep. And our Lord Jesus said, don't nuzzle the weak sheep out. Listen, there was in this service a few weeks ago a new convert. That new convert loved my preaching and loved this church. That new convert sat in the balcony. She decided, and she was a young adult, she decided one Sunday she wanted to sit down on the front. There were plenty of seats down here on the front, and so she came down here to sit. But some of you people rudely, and I said rudely, and I said rudely, and I said rudely, we're saving a whole pew for people that weren't here. Now, you have no right to do it. It is not even decent. It's not even courteous. Now, if your wife's coming in and you're saving a seat for your wife, that's different. But you're here in the opening and you save a whole pew. Now, the first place, the deacons have voted that's not what we're supposed to do. It's against the rules of this church. So why don't you join the hippies and grow your hair long and be a first-class anarchist? Huh? Want to be a first-rate rule breaker. Now, that young lady came down. Plenty of seats down here. But folks were saving so many seats. One person saved an entire pew. And that young lady said, I guess they don't want me here. And she's not been back. She was a new sheep, a little lamb. And because of the carelessness and lack of concern and rudeness on the part of some of the stronger sheep, we nuzzled her out of the way. With our shoulders, we pushed her out of the way. With our horns, we got her out of the way. You can't eat. This is my trough. And what happened? She's now in another church, and it's not the kind of church she ought to be in. Now, ladies and gentlemen, go ahead and act like that and be selfish if you want to, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is when there is one who is young, that we nurture him. When there is one that is weak, we strengthen him. When there's one that is down, we lift him. When there's one that is sad, we cheer him. That's what Christianity is all about. There may be besides you tonight one who has a hot temper. We have some folks here who have hot tempers. Now, did you know that there have been times in the last 19 years when I threw a temper fit? You would not believe that, I know. You ask the 63 other people that went with us to the Holy Land what I did in London. How many of you saw my outburst in London? You were there. You saw it. They had promised us first-class rooms. We got to London. They gave me a first-class room and gave all of our people rooms in this hotel that they had to share bathrooms down the hallway with everybody else. And they were second, third, fourth-class rooms. Well, our folks had saved for a lifetime. And so I went for that trip, and I wanted you to have the best. I had been to the Holy Land before. I'd been to London before. I'd been to Paris and Rome and so forth. And I wanted you to have the best because I knew that most of you on that trip would never get to go again. It was your lifetime joy and thrill and dream. And I said to the manager, this Englishman, I said, look, we were promised first-rate hotels, rooms. And he said, we gave you all we had left. I said, we made our reservations months ago. He said, this is what you get. And I said, look, man, I said, we were promised first class, and you don't share a toilet with 15 other people and get to call it first class. Of course, now as a kid, we would have called that first class, but we'd been inside. And I was already angry, but I wasn't really having a temper tantrum yet. And then he said, oh, jolly old chap. I don't like that kind of talk anyhow. I like good English like you talk in Texas. That's what I like. Amen. And he said, that's the trouble with America and you Americans. Oh, my soul. Oh, it started in my toes. And that burning sensation and worked its way up to my ankles and my calves and my knees and my thighs and my hips and my waist and my chest and out my fingers. And I wanted to see English blood. Before I knew it, I jumped across that desk and grabbed hold of him and pulled on his collar like that. And they had to pull me off of that fella. They had to pull me off. You say, Brother Hiles, I'm glad. No, I was wrong. Well, I mean, listen, honestly, I was panting. I wanted British flesh in my fingernails. I wanted, in the palm of my hands, two British eyeballs. I was mad. I mean, mad. I was out here in certain high school one time, since I've been pastor of this church. And a fellow told me that Dave Howes wasn't my boy, but he was at school. He said, he's at school, he's not your boy. It started in my toes. Worked its way up to my ankles and my calves and what's in that knee and the thigh and the hips and out my fingers. Before I knew it, I had me two handfuls of principle. I mean, I did right there. And I shook him good and hard, and I said, David Hiles is always my boy. Now, you like it when I get in trouble, don't you? Now, I'm saying, even a mild-mannered, bland person like me can lose his temper sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean, he lost his temper, I'll never speak to him again. Well, are you going to lose yours one of these days? We want to speak to you again. Look, we're a family here. And families are made of human beings. And human beings make mistakes and have weaknesses. And sometimes you're stubborn and I'm not. Well, in fact, most of the time, you're stubborn and I'm not. And sometimes, once every 2 or 3 years, I'm stubborn and you're not. Sometimes you're weak and I'm strong. Sometimes I'm weak and you're strong. Sometimes you're calm and I'm angry. Sometimes you're angry and I'm calm. We're a family here. We ought not to jump up. I'll tell you what he did. Let me tell you. We don't need all of that. We need to take care of the weak sheep. Because sometimes I'm going to be weak and I need you to have patience with me. And sometimes you'll be weak, and you need me to have patience with you. There may be someone besides you tonight who's disgruntled, or somebody who's gone into some kind of false doctrine. Now, when somebody leaves or gets mad and goes into false doctrine, or gets led, and by the way, fundamental Baptists are the easiest one to be led into false doctrine. You know who composes most of your Jehovah's Witness crowd? Ex-Baptists. They're parasites that live off Baptist soul winning. You know, most of your Seventh-day Adventists, or many of them, are ex-Baptists. And the charismatic movement would never have existed had it not been for Baptist converts to its heresy. I said heresy. I said heresy. And just because a charismatic might holler when he preaches and I holler too, don't you call me a charismatic. I think it's a deadly thing. I think it is dangerous. And I think these charismatic clubs and television programs have sucked many a good fundamental Baptist into seeking something that's not in the Bible. Now, but I'm saying, when someone does that, we don't say, yeah, good riddance, bad rubbish. No, 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 no. He needs to be strengthened. We don't need to nudge him out with our shoulders and our horns. We don't need to push him farther down. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. The writer to Hebrews said, make the way easy for him to get back. A loving, kind attitude, a gracious disposition. There might be one besides you tonight that's weak in character, or somebody doing nothing in church. You don't want to say, why are you lazy rascal? Why don't you get involved in a soul-winning program? Don't misunderstand me. I think every Christian ought to be a soul winner. And I think if you're not a soul winner, you're not right with God. But I'm not going to kick you out of the church because you're not a soul winner. I need your offering. But I don't kick you out of church if you quit tithing. Look, you don't have to have wings to belong to this church. You don't have to be sanctified to belong to this church. I know a church that if you go to a ball game, you get kicked out of the church. I know a church that if a person smokes a cigarette, gets kicked out of it. Now, I hate smoking with a passion. Only time I remember smoking anything, I smoked certain kind of a weed. What was it we used to have down in Texas? What? You keep your nose out of my preaching. God tells me what to preach. I don't know. What was it? Grapevine. Yeah, grapevine. There's an old sinner back there somewhere. Sure, I smoked some grapevine one time when I was a kid. I've never smoked tobacco, never chewed it, never dipped it, never spit it. I leave that for the hogs and human hogs to do. And I'm against liquor. I think if God intended you, I'm against smoking. If God intended your nose to be a stovepipe, he'd made it out of brick and put it on the top of your head and done a first-class job out of it. And nobody wonders about my position about smoking cigarettes. And you folks that smoke, you know my position. Nobody wonders. But if I meet you tomorrow morning on the street, or if I meet you downtown someday this week and you got a cigarette in your hand, I'm not going to be unkind to you. I'm not going to say, well, boy, oh boy, you got your wicked weed, don't you? Now, I may say that next Sunday night when you get back. Because I'm preaching to you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to strengthen you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to convict you. But forgive me for saying it. If you smoke a cigarette, and I still want you to come to this church. In the first place, you need the preaching more than you did when you didn't smoke. I don't belong to a lodge. I could not belong to a lodge. I could not belong to anything, a secret order. The Lord Jesus said he had done nothing in secret, and I think I'm supposed to be a follower of him. I could not do it. I could not. I couldn't be a lodge member. And everybody knows that. I mean, it's all set for me. I couldn't be one. And I wish that none of you were. But if you are, if you're a 32nd degree Mason, I'm still your friend, and I'm going to be kind to you. I don't believe in ladies wearing pants. In fact, I'm not sure any do. you're a little bit slow, but I'm against it. I think that the pant movement is a part of the unisex movement. I'm convinced of it. I think I have proof in my files that would prove it to any rational person that wasn't trying to make it to rationalize. But if I see you tomorrow and you get on a tightest pair of slacks in Hammond, I mean, if you wear a size 32 and you go on a size 10, I'm still going to be nice to you. And some of you have been doing that, by the way. Thank God for a stretch. Some of you ladies, if it weren't for polyester, you'd sure be embarrassed. And you ought to be anyway. But I'm not mad at you. I mean, if I see you tomorrow on the streets and you're wearing a pair of shorts and a halter, I'll be disappointed, but I'm not mad at you. And I still want you to come to church. And I still want to help you. And if you have a sadness, I'll pray for you. And I'm your friend. And if you're hungry, I'll feed you. And I'm glad to be your pastor. I'm simply saying, this is not a museum where we come and examine the relics of perfection once a week. This is a hospital, a spiritual hospital, where God's people come to stay strong and stay well and get well when we get sick and be nurtured and loved and cared for. I'm not concerned about pastoring the First Pharisee. It's your Pharisee Church of Hammond. I want to pastor a New Testament church that loves the fallen and lifts up the fallen and strengthens the weak. Now, you say, I didn't know you were that kind. I'll leave. Well, if you call loving the sinners being a pussyfooter, then you wouldn't be happier anyway. We're supposed to love sinners. Our Lord Jesus ate with sinners. Our Lord Jesus invited sinners to come unto him. In fact, our Lord was criticized by your type, many of you, because he ate with sinners and was a friend of sinners. There's some besides you might be a bit worldly. Now, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be tender, loving, kind. I'm thinking now of a young lady. She went to our high school. She was a good young lady. Went to our high school. She graduated. She went off into sin. Into deep sin. Very deep sin. She came back one day to me and she said, Brother Hiles, she said, I've been in deep sin, but I want to get right with God. And I prayed with her, and she came back to God. And I was so proud of her. She came and she sat down close to the front for now several years, and she's been active and faithful. And I've been so pleased. In fact, I've used her as an illustration how that God will forgive any sin. And so what happened? She happened to be with the new convert who came down to sit at the front. And now weeks and months and several years of my prayers and counsel and advice and trying to help have gone down the drain because she doesn't feel like folks want her to hear at First Baptist anymore. I've loved her. I've tried to care for her. And because some big old sheep said, don't you get in here, this is my eating place. And by the way, this place beside me is my family's eating place. And this place over here, my good friends eat at this part of the trough also. Now folks, that's one of the best ways in the world for God to withdraw his blessings from a church like this. When there's someone who's weak, we ought to be strong and encouraging and loving and tender and kind. I'm thinking of a Hiles Anderson student that came a year ago, lived over here in Meadows apartments, and he and his wife and family. No, he and his wife. I don't think they had any children. And she did some things. She didn't come from a church as strong as most of the churches you come from, and she. She didn't have all the convictions that we have. And our students, some students, were so rude and so unkind that couple felt unwelcome. And they left Hiles Anderson College. And the fellow got into awful, awful, awful sin. You would not believe what he did if I told you what he did. He got discouraged. Why? Because somebody who was a strong sheep, nuzzled in, had no compassion, no understanding. Look, it took you a while to get perfect. You didn't become that marvelous spiritual specimen you are overnight. It took you a while. I know people smoked for 20 years. Almost won't talk to somebody that smokes now. You expect every new convert to become in 1 week what it took you 20 years to become. Now, look, if there comes to Hiles Anderson College somebody who's not, does not have the background that you have, does not have all the conviction. Now, I'm saying they're going to keep the rules. Or they'll go back to that weak church. They're going to keep the rules. I'm not talking about breaking down the barriers. I'm talking about if you find someone who is not as mature as you are and does not have exactly the convictions you have right now on some things, then you be patient and loving and kind. Try to teach them something if you want to, but be kind and gracious. Don't push them out because they're too weak to get to the trough. They need somebody to encourage them. Some may get angry. Somebody may say in the church here, and often they do. They get angry. They get angry at me. Because, you see, what I believe for all these years I've been preaching. And I'm not going to change it for your case. I said to one of our finest families, whom I love like I love my own life, I said today, and I had to tell them something that I thought that was wrong that they were doing. And they're sweet, dear people, lovely people, and nobody in this room, I'm sure, knows who I'm talking about, and I wouldn't embarrass them for the world. But it was something that I said. And I said to them, I have believed this for 30 years. Now, I'm going to believe what I believe, and I'm going to preach and say what I believe if everybody gets up and walks out. I mean, that's all set. But I'm going to love you if you don't do what I say. And I'm going to be kind to you and gracious to you if you don't do what I say. So I'm saying that sometimes people come and they find out that, you know, it's okay, Brother Hiles, if you tell it. Boy, you say, man, that fella gets up there and he tells it just like it is. That is, until it crosses you. Not much fun then, is it? You'd like to sit out there and say, boy, oh boy, let them have it, preacher. But when I let you have it, it's not much fun, is it? Dr. John Rice and I disagree, I guess, on one thing. And I was in a service last year, and he decided to dwell on that one thing for a while. And I wore the seat of my britches out squirming. And I said, Lord, do my people feel like this all the time? So what did I do? I knew what I did. I said, that does it for John Rice. I'm going to become the associate editor of another paper. I don't want to hear him preach anymore. Oh, no. No, I sat there and I said, thank God for an old man like that that still stands for what he believes, no matter who doesn't believe it. Thank God for his courage and thank God for his conviction. And I'm going to preach what I believe. And by the way, what I preach has not been changed in the last 30 years. Same old message. Get my tapes. There's three folks that got my tape, won my tape 25 years ago, preached a sermon. Boy, what an accent. I couldn't even understand myself on that tape. But by the way, if you'll check it very carefully, it sounds like what I preach now. Haven't changed very much, have I? Don't plan to change either, by the way. I'm simply saying, do you mean to tell me that you're gonna divorce your wife because one thing you don't agree on? You're gonna kick your kids out because they do one thing that's wrong? You're gonna leave your mother and dad because there's one thing? Now, I'll say this much. If you do, if you say, okay, I'm going to leave First Baptist, leave Brother, okay, go ahead. But whether you like it or not, you'll still be mine. Son, we don't leave here. We stay. We stay here. And I'm saying that if you leave, you're still mine. Last June, a year ago, Linda got married. You married somebody not near as good looking as I am. I think you'll agree to that, though, if you know him. But she got married. Now, he's got her now. She no longer lives at our house. But she's still mine. And you may decide to run off somewhere else, too, but you're still mine. I born you and helped you get saved and taught you and trained you, and you're still mine no matter where you go. Somebody said, well, good riddance, bad rubbish. Glad to get rid of the garbage. Every church needs a garbage can. Now, you can look at it that way if you want to. That's not the way I look at it. I look at it that they're my people, and I love them. And if we differ on something, let's differ, but let's love each other because we're in the same family. And if there comes sometimes, and I say some, and I will sometimes say some things that you won't agree with, and sometimes I may even say it in a way I shouldn't say it. If you had spent the day I spent yesterday, you'd have probably committed suicide during the night last night. If your ears had heard all my ears heard yesterday, and if your mind had carried all my mind carried yesterday. Now, I'm saying I'm human. And sometimes I'm going to say some things in a way that I shouldn't say them. Now, what you ought to say is this. He's my preacher. And he's weak sometimes, But he's my preacher, and he's God's man, and he's sincere. And we ought to be that way about each other. We ought... I think of a young lady in our church who got in trouble in high school. And I love her more than she'll ever know. I've been her pastor since she was, since she was an infant. And I've prayed for her probably more than I've prayed for any other young lady in this church for reasons that I'll not divulge. And I probably have worried about her and loved her more in many ways than most anybody has outside her own family. And I wanted to help her. And she got a little out of sorts at the high school and got in some trouble. And I was brokenhearted. So I decided to try to help her. And I met with her every week. And I tried to love her back to the will of God. And I think a little bit maybe I may have helped. And now she's so pleased. And she's doing, I think, the will of God. And if I told you what she's doing, you'd be proud of her. Young people, it may be that you may bring reproach on Brother Hiles in this church. It may be that someday your hand will curl around the reddened cup. It may be that someday that which you should not drink shall enter into your mouth. It may be that someday someone will find you staggering down the street. But you're still my kids, and I'm not going to give you up. It may be that I may hear what I've heard so often. It may be that one of you young ladies becomes pregnant before you marry. You didn't listen to Brother Hiles about the necking and petting and all the other. And here you are, you're not married yet, you're expecting a baby. I talked to a young lady in the last week. You won't believe this. Who was expecting a baby, and her own father was the father of her baby. Tell you what you do. You listen to stuff like that 6 or 7 days a week. You let one of the girls that grew up in our church here come and say, I'm afraid to even go home. This is another case. I'm afraid to go home. Afraid my own dad will rape me. You understand it. You think I'm going to let that girl go? You think I'm going to give up? You think I'm going to say, good riddance, bad rubbish? 10,000 times no. Jesus said, the shepherd leaves the 99 who are in the fold, and he goes out and seeks the other, and seeks till he finds him, and puts him on his shoulders, and brings him back. And that's the Spirit of Christ. I'm supposed to kick down the one that's fallen. I'm thinking of a young man who went to our high school 7 years ago. I was worried about him. I was worried sick. And I prayed for him. One of the finest, kindest young men, one of the best personalities you ever want to meet. He didn't ever kill anybody, and he never did go out and, I guess, get shot drunk or anything. But he was with the wrong crowd and was the wrong crowd. And I met with him several times. And finally, I prayed him, and others prayed him. Prayed enough for him to decide to go to a Christian college. And I'll not forget the last time that I talked to him. He was in my study, and I said, I'm going to pray you'll make it. And he said, if I don't make it, it's not your fault. And we hugged each other and shed our tears together. And he went off to a Christian college. I know sometimes I've got to get rough on you. I know sometimes I have to expel you from school, but I don't care. I'm not going to give up. It may be, that you'll give birth to a baby you'll never see. But I'm not going to give up on you. It may be that one day you will take your arm and take a needle and pierce your arm with that needle. And it may be that you'll become just a shadow of what you used to be. And you may go all the way to the depths of sin, but I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to give up on you. They say at the Bowery Mission, they used to say, we never give up on a man. I got a report this week. Someone I love very dearly has been drinking. And I've been so grieved about it. Got it yesterday. I've been so grieved about it. And I went to him today and lovingly told him I heard he'd been drinking. And he said he hadn't. And God knows, I hope that's true. I hope it's true. Because I love him. But I'll say this much, if he has taken a drink, I still love him. And I'm not going to give up on him. You parents that have a wayward son, by the way, you know all it's going to take to give some of you parents a little compassion for one of your kids to go bad? I hate to say it, but it do some of you Pharisees good for one of your kids to get in trouble. It do you good. I mean, if you just stop to realize it could happen to you and your children. And when it happens to you, it'll be an entire different picture. And then you want folks to have compassion on you. It may happen to our workers and college faculty. It may be that some of you will get strong or get weak. Our school teachers in the high school, grade school, junior high school, are some of the lay people in the church. This last week, one of our little junior boys did some things that broke my heart. Last night, I cried a good deal about one of our little boys, whom I love very much, who's done some things he shouldn't have done. And he's had to be disciplined. I'm thinking about another little boy that broke my heart a few weeks ago. I'm not going to give up on him. No, I'm not. And I'm not going to give up on you. And I don't want us to give up on each other. There's a young man in this room tonight. I think he wouldn't mind if I called his name, but I won't. He went to Hal Sanderson College. He may have been at one time considered the top young man at our college. It just may be that he may have been considered that. If he wasn't considered that, he'd been the top five. You'd had a vote on the college campus, the top five young men in our college. This young man would have been the top five, and he may have been number one. He graduated from college and became an assistant pastor. But he got a little cold of heart and did some things he shouldn't have done. I'll call him Bill. That wasn't his name, but I'll call him Bill. I was down in Texas preaching. This long-haired fellow with a big beard came up and said, "Hello, Brother Hines." And I said, "I don't think I know you." He said, "Don't," and I didn't. He said, "Don't you know me?" I said, "I don't think so, sir." And he said, "I'm Bill." And I said, "Bill, why don't you get you a haircut? Man alive!" And I reached in my pocket and gave him enough money to go get a haircut. He knew I loved him. Next night he came back to the service with his hair all cut. And I've been praying for him every day, with probably one or two exceptions, since July when I saw him. The other day I got burdened to write him a letter. I wrote him a letter and I said, "If I could ever help you, let me know. And if you ever want to, besides, you ought to come back to Hiles Anderson and work on your master's degree or something. I'm more than happy to do all I can to help you." He didn't even get the letter. God worked on his heart that very day I prayed for him. And to my delight, I found out he's back in Hiles Anderson College now. And he's here. Look, you can love somebody back to God a lot better than you can anger somebody back to God. Esau's fables is still true. You can get the sunshine to beat on him and get his coat off faster than the wind can get his coat off. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching on being soft. I'm not saying we ought not to have conviction. I think we ought to live and die and stand for right. But I think we find somebody that's in the clutches of the evil one. We ought to hate the evil one and hate the clutches. But we ought to love the one that's ensnared by the evil one. And love him back to God. I thought of that scripture in Hosea chapter 4 that says, "Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone." God loved Ephraim. He had a special place in his heart for Ephraim. And one day God got fed up with Ephraim. Ephraim was a tribe of Israel. And God said, "Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone." Later on in Hosea, you'll find something very unusual. You'll find God says, "Oh, Ephraim,
how can I give thee up? God said, let Ephraim go on to hell. But God himself said later, I can't. I can't do it. How can I give him up? God said, I taught him how to walk. There's this young man here on the platform. If I ever found out that he'd gone into deep sin, if I ever found out that somebody saw him at a tavern down in Calumet City, if I ever found out, he told me yesterday, about a pastor up in New York State whose own son split his church and took some members, and his own son, who was assistant pastor's son, won't even speak to his father. If this boy ever did that, I'd kill him. But if he ever went into sin, if he ever became a liberal preacher, didn't believe the Bible anymore, I'd be crushed. But I wouldn't give up. I wouldn't give up. Let's don't give up on each other. Let's be strong against evil. Let's fight the devil. But let's be Christ-like toward each other. The Lord God said, he said, you're my sheep, and I want to help you. I want to bring you back. But he said, you don't treat each other right. He said, you nudge each other with your elbows. You push each other with your shoulders. You hit each other with your horns. And you take the weak and the sick, and you don't let them eat, and you cast them aside. You don't treat them right. And they leave, and they go away, and they die. And God said, I don't want you to do that. Let me tell you something. Every single one of God's children, whether he's weak or not, God loves him. And you'll find in the Bible, God loves the sinner, the wayward child, more than he loves the child that's not wayward. Yeah. May I read the scripture again for you? Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Our Heavenly Father, I have dozens of better sermons, but apart from salvation itself, I have no better truth. Teach us patience, compassion, sympathy. Teach us to encourage those who happen to